You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Acts 12:18 through 25, Acts 13:1 through 13. We pray that you be pleased to take us aside from the cares of this life, in order that our heart and our mind might be concentrated upon those things that are eternal. And so in this spirit of our need and confidence in your faithfulness, we look to you now for grace as you cleanse us and set us apart as a people unto yourself. Thank you, Father, for attending to this, that you meet every heart need here this morning, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. For the benefit of those few who have not been here in the study of Acts, I want to take just a minute to draw our lines of thinking together, so that it won't be altogether Greek to you. Through the first 12 chapters, and we are concluding the 12th chapter today, we've noted that God's principal spokesman has been Peter. And that his life ministry in this period of time is now going the way of all men. From here on, beginning in the 13th chapter, we begin to see the rise and preeminence of Paul in the hand of God as the word goes forth. Peter bows out of the picture. This whole book of Acts is transitional. And when you study it, if you do not keep this in mind and realize it, then you come up with all sorts of divisions as we have in Christendom today. But if you understand and follow carefully both progress and regress, then you begin to see the frame of this picture fall into place. For instance, last week we saw how that this mighty angel was sent from God who opened the prison doors and released Peter to escape the wrath of Herod, who was about to have him executed. Now that ought to tell you something. God doesn't do that today. There must be a reason. At the opening of our lesson today, we'll see something that God does not do today. So that the church as we see it in the book of Acts is not the church as we know it today. Because from the very outset of Acts, right through the whole book, the supernaturalness of the government of God, the authority of God, is exercised everywhere you turn. And if you ignore that, then you have contradictions throughout the rest of the ministry of the Bible itself. But if you follow carefully the transition and realize when you finish the book of Acts, you moved out of that time when God was dealing with Israel as a nation in signs, miracles, and wonders. And therefore today he is addressing his ministry not to Israel as a nation, but to the nations per se. And consequently today we do not walk by sight what we see, but what we hear, hence it is written, as we have on the wall, and I call it to your attention again. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, after the release of last week of Peter from the prison, the next morning, the guards, after the Passover, they were to go down and get Peter out of the jail. And our lesson begins there in verse 18. As soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was to become of Peter? We know something they didn't know, don't we? And when Herod heard about it, he examined those who were keeping the prison. You can imagine their answers. The prison doors were all locked. The guards were all standing there, but there were no prisoners. This didn't make good sense. So Herod had him put to death. That was why they didn't have many jail escapes in those days. Because if a man broke out of jail, the keeper was responsible, whatever his charges were against him. That became the verdict of the keeper of the prison. And Peter was to be executed. Consequently, the keepers of the prison got his sentence. They didn't have many jail breaks in those days. So we read on that Herod left there and went to Caesarea. He was highly displeased, it says, with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, they desired peace. Negotiations were going on in those days, just like it is today. Not because they had any use for Herod, but they were on his welfare check, you know, and so they went down to see him, to hear him speak. And he was quite an orator. And he sat upon his throne, and he made a great speech, we learned. And the people shouted with one voice, "It's the voice of God and not of man." We got a lot of them running around now that sound like that. They're not gods, though, I assure you, friend, they're men. The difference between then and now, however, is that if a man took such praise in those days and gave not God the glory, God's administration began to act upon him, and notice what happened. God dispatched an angel, and the angel struck him dead. And notice, not only did he strike him dead, but for the testimony of what had happened, the worms swarmed over him and they began to eat him right there. I remember when I was a boy, there was a man named Ingersoll, he used to travel around this country. And he would hire an auditorium and have all the people in. He was a great atheist, supposedly. And he would take and stand out in the middle of the stage and shake his fist and say, "The God let him strike me dead." And nothing happened. Why? Because God's dealing in grace now. This is a dispensation of grace. God has chosen in his sovereignty to deal at this time with men in grace. All other attributes are set aside. There isn't a single one of us in this room this morning. If God dealt with us according to our just deserts, we wouldn't be here. He's dealing with us in sovereign grace. And thank the Lord for that. The exception, of course, would be me. I'd be here. Rest of you. But anyway, that's what happens, you see. Now, you remember in chapter 11 how Barnabas and Saul were dispatched with certain things because of a dearth that was that swept the land, and they'd gone down with these presents. And we learn in verse 25 that they returned after having carried out their work back to Antioch of Syria. And they brought along John. He was a young man at that time. And the 13th chapter opens with a prayer meeting. And it names the people that are there and what the Holy Spirit did. As a result of that, he separated two men, Barnabas and Saul, for a special work. And John went along as their minister, that is, their under-oar, a helper. Again, I call your attention, though, that the Holy Spirit is the energizer in this mission. They did not just take it up in their minds to go on a missionary trip. It says, if you notice, so they went forth by the Holy Spirit, and they departed unto Cilicia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. We went by Cyprus last, right by the island last summer. We left Haifa and sailed up the coast right by Cyprus, going up to the southern part of Turkey. Went right by that. I don't know if you remember that or not, but we did. Beautiful island. And this was their first stop, was on that island. And they went to Salamis, and they preached the word of God, notice, in the synagogue. Again, we don't go to the synagogue to preach anymore. Why don't we do that? You see, beloved, the church in the book of Acts is a Jewish church. It is written in Romans, the 9th chapter, that the promises of God are to Israel. We had no promises. It was all based upon what God had said concerning them. Thank God, when we close the book of Acts and get through it, we have a brand new revelation from God through the Apostle Paul addressed to us. But the church in the book of Acts is a Jewish church. Those Gentiles were coming under the blessing of Israel. And that's where they went, to the Jewish church. All the early churches were Jewish. And if we forget that, we misunderstand what God is doing today. In any case, this is the beginning of Paul's ministry. And up to this point, he's been called Saul by his Hebrew name. It isn't until we get down to verse 9 that he's called Paul. And from here on, throughout the rest of his life, he'll be addressed as Paul. That's his Roman name, and Paul was a Roman citizen. And since he was going to be ministering to Gentiles, he took upon himself his Roman name, Smart Jew. He didn't go in and say, "This is Izzy, but calling on you." This is somebody, you know, he chose a wise course. Sometimes a little common sense helps a lot. We're told, as we said, John, he took John along on in ministry with him too, this young man, in verse 5. Now, as they were going through the island, they came to Paphos. This was the center of control where the governor, we'll see in a minute, resided. Now, verse 6 is a very interesting verse, and sometimes words tell you more than what's really said. There was a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose surname was Bar-Jesus. I want you to notice these words. The word sorcerer here is a root word of magoi, the wise men. You remember the wise men who came from the east to visit Jesus? This is the same root. A little later on, he's referred to down in verse 8 is Elymas. It means the knowing one, the all-wise one. Not only that, but notice he was not only a wise man, but he was what? He was a false wise man. The Bible is clear to tell you that he was not like, although he had certain knowledge, like the Magoi who came when Jesus was born. That meant that he understood the stars, the lesson that they taught in those days, which had been a forgotten and lost thing and is lost to this day. Nothing to do with astrology, don't get off on that. But it did have to do with much truth. But this man was a false magoi, a false prophet. And notice his name, Bar-Jesus. Bar means son. Son Jesus. Notice also that he was a Jew. Now, look at the picture, if you will. In the eternal purpose of God, the Jew should have been a benediction and a blessing to the Gentile nations. For it is written, salvation is of the Jew. what a picture this man is of the spiritual condition of that nation. They should have been the wise men. They should have been a blessing to the nations around them. He carried the name Bar-Jesus. Jesus means what? The Savior. The Son Savior. It's a replay on the name of Christ, you see. Bar-Jesus, Son Jesus. Everything about this man was false. Everything about the nation of Israel in its calling for God had become false. This man's a beautiful picture of that. And he runs into Paul, a man called of God, to address the Gentile. Since the nation was failing to do just that, Paul was raised up to be God's instrument in the place of that nation to carry the message to the Gentile. Paul becomes the minister in that context, his time, you see. In any case, this particular Jew, this so-called false prophet, this so-called wise man, he was one of the advisors of Sergius Paulus, who was the governor of the island. In the archaeological findings of that island, this man's name appears in stone many times on that island. And he was at what the Romans called a proconsular. In other words, a governor of the island. Now, when this man heard about Paul's preaching, he sent for him. But Elymas, verse 8, means the knowing one. He began to withstand Paul. And of course, this is the history of Paul's life. Everywhere he went, as he went to minister to Gentile men, the Jewish hierarchy was there to meet him. And again, you have a picture of this man in that context, you see, withstanding the preaching that God had called Paul to. Notice Paul's reaction, verse 9. And again, I call your attention to the change here. Up to this point, he's called Saul. But from here on, he'll be referred to as Paul. And Phil, notice, he did not just get angry at the man, but he was filled or controlled of the Holy Spirit. And when he was, he began to act with the authority as was written, whatsoever they should bind on earth should be bound in heaven, what they should loose on earth should be loosed. And he begins to exercise that authority, notice. He turned to this man, he said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Notice, it is not a permanent blindness. It is for a season. Same way with Israel. As you close the book of Acts, you will find that the blindness that come upon that nation is not permanent. It's for a season. That season so far has run about 1900 years. But it's only set aside, they are, for this time, in order for God to bring his, what Paul calls the mystery, the sacred secret of God, which was not the subject matter of the prophets. But he brought in an administration of a dispensation of grace. What a picture you have just in this man alone. Again, though, I want you to note, no minister today has authority to strike another minister, another person blind. You ever see that happen? Why don't it happen today? See, you have to ask yourself these questions. Why doesn't it happen? And that day, throughout every, there's not a single instance in the book of Acts where God's people were being interfered with, that the power and authority of God's government didn't become operative just like that. Not a single case. And yet today, it's just the reverse. Because God is not dealing in righteousness today. He's dealing in grace. Get that here real good. Everything that God does for you today on your behalf is a gracious act. God is not dealing with you because of your right or wrong, but because of the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's the only way He will deal with you. And I'm sure glad He does that way. I'd hate for Him to deal with me in righteousness. But then, you see, He was. Every man got his just desert when he got in the way of God. Not so today. Now we do have operative, even in this dispensation of grace, laws of sowing and reaping. But those are never instantaneous. The laws of sowing and reaping is a planting time and a harvest time. There's a lot of difference between that and the administration of God under government, you see. When God acts under His administration in righteousness, judgment is not deferred. It is dealt with then. Today, the law that's natural and always will be of sowing and reaping is the only thing that we come under. Everything else, God is a gracious. And even in sowing and reaping, God overrules many, many times in our life. I'm glad He does that too. Now, notice this man is struck blind, not permanently, but for a season. And immediately notice the emphasis. Immediately. They didn't have a trial and send him to jail down there and have appeals to the courts and things, but the government of God became operative, just like that. Immediately. Darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Notice again, when the deputy saw, when this ruler of the island saw what happened, he became a believer. Again, notice the change in the different way in which we walk out, not by what we saw, but by faith and what? Faith cometh how? By the hearing. And the hearing how? By the Word of God. Anything else is man's fancy, not his faith. Not how you feel about it or how you see it, but what thus saith the Lord. Again, notice the difference. This man saw and he believed. He saw the miracle. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. Turn with me, if you will, quickly to the 15th chapter. This is a case where Paul and Barnabas start to go on another trip, their second trip, their second missionary venture. And we read in the closing of that chapter, the 15th chapter, where they begin to, verse 36. It says, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them who had departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. They became a big argument Paul and Barnabas split up. Coming back to Acts 13, now notice. Verse 13, it says, John departed from the work. It was a young man. Doesn't tell us why. I suspect he got homesick. Or for some, whatever the reason was, it didn't set well with Paul. And when they went to start on their second missionary journey, Paul said, no, we can't use him. Does that mean that God was through with John? Turn to the last book that Paul wrote, 2 Timothy. The last chapter of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Begin reading at verse 10. Paul's in prison. He's only 6 weeks away from the guillotine. He writes, begin at verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world, departed unto Thessalonica, Croesus to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. I think the reason God gave us the insight of this is for several reasons, but mainly there may have been a time in your life when you faltered, when God put his hand on you and you said, all right, I'm going to the work, like John did, John Mark. And then the going got rough, and you said, well, I've got to make a living, and I've got to do this, I've got to do that, so I'm going to do it my way. And God sets you aside. Does that mean God threw you? No, not at all. As Paul faced the twilight of life, he sent word to Timothy. He said, you go get Mark and bring him. He's learned his lesson. He's profitable now. Bring him along. God's not through. See, when God deals in grace, he deals in grace. He don't drop you. He said, bring old Mark down. He's all right now. He's ready. Some of us have to learn the lesson through diligent, day in and day out study. Others have to learn it the hard way, by butting their head against a brick wall. But in any case, God still deals in grace. He brings you along. I know, because when I was 28 years old, God apprehended me in Houston, Texas. And for these times, for 42 years now, he's brought me along since that day when I was 28. I've been kicking and screaming all the way, but I'm here. God's grace is sufficient. It carries you through. And John Mark is a wonderful example of this. You can't miss it. Next week, we will pick up as they leave the island of Cyprus, coming to Perga and Pamphylia, and then up a little river there called the River of Costas, up to the city of Antioch of Pisidia. Now, not Antioch of Syria, where they studied. If you can visualize in your mind the coastline of Asia, where it ties in with Europe, up in the northern part there, they had left Antioch of Syria. Now, you know where Syria is. That's just right north of a little old Palestine, you know, having a big lot of trouble over. So you can't help but know where that is. They left the port of Cilicia. They sailed by Cyprus going north and to Cyprus. And then they went from Cyprus to a coast town called Perga. Perga at Pamphylia. That's the province there. Then they sailed up the river there to... And verse 14, Antioch of Pisidia. And they went, notice again, verse 14, they went into the synagogue to preach. Went in there as a guest. They're going to be invited to preach. We'll pick it up right there next week at that point. At Antioch of Pisidia, not Antioch of Syria. That's where they started from, in Syria. They've come up the coastline now, and they're going to preach at Antioch of Pisidia, which was a Roman colony. We've discussed what a Roman colony was before, but that's where our ministry will begin next Sunday, as Paul begins to address the Jews at Antioch of Pisidia in the synagogue. Father, we thank you again for this privilege and the tracing of the Holy Spirit as he energizes these ministers of yours to your purpose. Help us to keep the not only the chronology of things, but to realize as we travel through this book of Acts the progress toward the dispensation of grace and the regress away from law. Help us to see this in a very clear way so that we can be approved in your sight. And to take now as you bless our efforts in this grace, Father God, for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.